So as Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a colt, it reminds me of a political rally, not much different from what we might experience today. The central figure entering to adoring crowds that shout their praise, all of it carefully orchestrated to give the desired impression to any onlookers. These are events filled with emotion designed to rally one's supporters and get them excited. Sometimes we like to think of the celebratory parade into Jerusalem as a spontaneous event, a spontaneous outpouring of love for Jesus by a crowd of strangers. But I think the reality is it seems like a planned and deliberate event, a deliberate provocation of the Jewish and Roman authorities. It was a political act. There was really nothing impromptu about Jesus' ride into Jerusalem. There seems to be this prearranged cult made available through the use of code words. The people spread leafy branches before Jesus, but who carries around leafy branches with them? Someone must arrange for them to be available. And all of this occurs on the very day that the Roman governor would have entered Jerusalem on the opposite side of the city, leading a military parade as a sign of power to make sure there was no trouble as Jewish pilgrims gathered for Passover. And this all seems very much pre-planned. It was a demonstration that mocked the power of Rome. It was traditionally kings and rulers who paraded into the city riding horses. Jesus's followers were in a way declaring him a king in direct challenge to Roman authority. And now, of course, Jesus, in making a political statement, was really not trying to tell us that religion should be in control of the government, right? Too many Christians today think that, however. But we can see from history that when religion begins to seek power over love and justice, it becomes a part of the problem rather than part of the solution. What Jesus demonstrates with his actions is that our faith must engage with our politics. Our faith must inform how we act in relationship with each other. And that certainly includes how we interact through government and politics. We can't preach love your neighbor and even your enemy on Sunday and then be in favor of starting a war to kill our enemies on Monday, while on Tuesday ignoring the violence and murder that occurs on the streets of our cities, and then for the rest of the week ignoring the poverty, racism, homophobia, transphobia, and all the other denigrating tools used in our culture to keep people in their place. The separation of church and state is a good thing, a necessary thing, but the separation of faith and politics, I think, is dangerous because it renders our faith irrelevant. If we don't live out our political lives with the values of our faith, with love and peace and justice, then we give our lives over to the values that work in favor of the oppressors, greed and selfishness by any means necessary, including war and violence. Living out his values is exactly what Jesus is modeling for us. The symbolism is that of an alternative to Roman oppression, but Jesus, as I said, has no desire to be a king himself. His entry into Jerusalem, of course, also calls to mind Holy Scripture, such as our reading from Psalms, which praises the one who comes in God's name and tells us to rejoice at this wonderful thing that God is doing for us. It is wonderful to see. This is the day God has made. Let us celebrate with joy. And the psalm also says to join the festal procession with palm fronds in hand and thank God for hearing us, for saving us. Jesus was becoming well known among the people, and his entry into the city was the entry of a savior. The shouts of Hosanna tell us this. Hosanna is more than a word of praise. It's an expression of joy for deliverance that has been granted or anticipated. The crowd is basically shouting, "Praise God and his anointed one, we are saved." Of course, the people were to learn during the course of the week that what they expected from Jesus, the violent overthrow of the Roman oppressors, was not actually what Jesus intended. The writer and activist Audre Lorde famously warned that the master's tools will never dismantle the master's house. They may allow us to temporarily beat him at his own game, but they will never enable us to bring about genuine change. And I think Jesus knew this as well. A violent response to violent oppression won't change much in the end. It might change who holds the power at the top of the patriarchy, but it doesn't dismantle the patriarchy. And that was what Jesus wanted to do, to dismantle oppression, to remove violence from our toolbox completely. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he wasn't declaring himself a king. He was declaring there is a better way than Rome's way. There's a better way than the way of violence and oppression. There's an alternative to oppressors like the Roman Empire and today's dictators and fascists and nationalists. Today's corporations driven only by their quarterly profit sheet. Oppressors for whom personal wealth and power are the only thing that matters. Jesus' ride into Jerusalem was an exclamation mark on the statement that we are called to reject the damaging ways of the world in favor of God's way of love. Jesus spent his ministry preaching about God's kingdom, a way of life marked by community, by peace and justice. A way of life where we treat each other with love and respect, helping each other heal from our traumas and struggles. And this is a life worth celebrating. Coming together, united in love. This is the life that Jesus envisions for not just his followers, but all of humanity and even all of creation. And so let us too shout, Hosanna, praise God, for we are saved, we are healed. Joy and celebration is an entirely appropriate response to the healing that Jesus offers us, the wholeness that we find in walking in God's love. But we shouldn't forget, joyous political protest results in Jesus' death by the end of the week. We know what happens when authority is challenged. It digs in and it fights back. The last days of Jesus' life, so central to the Christian message, don't really turn out like the people wanted them to. Jesus doesn't overthrow the Roman Empire, which is what might have happened if this had been a Hollywood movie. Can we imagine the disappointment of the people who had cheered Jesus when it became clear that he wasn't going to do what they expected him to do? They must have been crushed. Going from the high of his entry into the city to his arrest, watching his closest followers run away in fear. It makes me wonder if the Pharisees really had that hard of a time working the crowd into a lather against him. Now, there might be a temptation to skip this part of the story, to skip from Palm Sunday parades to Easter morning resurrection, to not bother with Good Friday. But we can't really talk about resurrection on Easter morning if we skip over Jesus' death. Now, psychology tells us that a healthy response to shadow, to pain, to the parts of life that we'd rather not acknowledge is to get to know them. Because if we ignore pain and evil, it festers and destroys us. We need to consciously remind ourselves of the darkness in the world, not to dwell in the darkness and not to make ourselves depressed, but to figure out how to deal with the darkness. If we gloss over the struggles that can come after choosing to follow in Jesus' footsteps, after choosing God's way of love over the world's ways, then we set ourselves up for bitter disappointment like the crowds that turned on Jesus. Holy Week, and not skipping to the joy of Easter too soon can remind us to be patient, to address our struggles and not let them get the better of us because we're disappointed. It reminds us as well that there is a light at the end of the tunnel. There is new life on the horizon. That even in the bleakest of times and the most bitter and unexpected turn of events, even in the death of a Savior, there is resurrection. There is a path through the darkness. Now, there might be a lot of hard work and some risk on that path. And I especially invite all of you to come to our Good Friday service. I find it powerful when we stop to acknowledge the evils and the problems in our world, when we name that which we need to overcome in order to find new life and resurrection. But naming evil is just one step. In his entry into Jerusalem, Jesus is speaking truth to power. He stands up and speaks against injustice, against the powers that make the poor poorer in order to line their own pockets, against the powers that would ignore the deaths of innocent people for their own gain. Jesus' triumphant entry was an invitation to stand up to injustice, to trust in the power of God's healing and join God's parade with joy and shouting, to shout God's love as a response to the world's pain. And we can shout, to our government leaders demanding that they rule with honesty and integrity and compassion, demanding no more lies, no more wars. And we can shout against corporate greed, telling them no more harming people in the environment just to squeeze out another penny of profit. And we can shout to our neighbors, saying no more racism, no more sexism, no more homophobia or transphobia. Are we ready to stand up and speak out, to face the risk of speaking truth to power? Are we ready to walk God's alternative path of love and justice through the struggles of this life, that we might finally and truly find new life? The people rejoiced at Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, but Jesus didn't overthrow the Roman Empire. What he did was show us God's way of love and offer us hope for a new life in and beyond the struggles. And that is reason to rejoice. That is good news. That is reason to shout Hosanna. Praise God for this path to salvation, to healing and wholeness. The path that is the unconditional love of God. Although there may be a long, difficult journey to justice, God's love wins in the end. That is the promise of next Sunday, that God's path of love always leads to resurrection and new life, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, not even death. Amen.